Well, it's here. Now is the time to see the elite team in action. Their bodies honed to the peak of physical fitness, their minds totally focused on the challenge ahead. To reach this point has required the ultimate in concentration and application. For months, for years, for their whole lives, they've been given over to preparation for this moment in time. As they thrust back the boundaries of mortal achievement, marvel at the pain and sacrifice they endure as they strive towards their goal, straining every muscle, sinew and nerve to breaking point in their tireless quest for excellence against all the odds, to triumph and to victory. And then, after Holiday Club has finished, you can go home and watch the Olympics on TV for a bit of light relief. Actually, they have more in common than you might realise. Holiday Club is hard work, although maybe not an Olympic achievement. But the Bible often uses the example of sport to illustrate the effort involved in the Christian faith. Look at those verses that we've seen here in Hebrews chapter 12. Notice how it says at the end of verse 1, for instance, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us," it says. Now, of course, when this was written, it was the days of Olympic sport, Greco-Roman athletics, sprinting and marathons and throwing the discus and the javelin and wrestling. Nowadays, there are all kinds of other sports thrown into the Olympics, and some things that we may not think actually are sports too. And of course, mountain climbing is a sport as well, so Gaius assures me, and not a holiday pastime at all. Next year, I think going to the beach with the kids should be an Olympic sport as well. But the thing about real sport, to do it well, it takes effort, determination, training, and exertion in order to win the prize. And of course, that's even more true about the Christian faith. The writer to the Hebrews says that all Christians should be Olympic athletes, running for the rope, elite mountain climbers, heading for the summit. He wrote this letter because some Christians who had been converted from a Jewish Hebrew background had set out on the Christian race, but then they'd hit the pain barrier. Anybody here a sportsman who's ever hit the pain barrier when out running or whatever, climbing a mountain? Suddenly it hurts. And they were thinking of giving up. We can see that there in verse 3. "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary, lose heart, give up this race." They'd run the race, then hit a pain barrier. They'd got halfway up the mountain, but now there was some ice and some snow and some snow drifts, and they wanted to turn round and head back down the mountain again. They had discovered that it is hard and costly to be a Christian, and they were thinking of going back to their old religious ways. "No," says the writer to the Hebrews, "keep it up." Like a sportsman, like a coach, saying, "keep it up. No pain, no gain." Now we'll look at this in two halves. First, we'll see why we should enter and keep on going in this race in the first place. And then it will tell us how to reach the prize at the end. So we'll look at it in those two sections. So the first question is, why should we be athletes? Why should we enter this race and run so hard? Well, we find two reasons. First of all, look at the previous champions. Look at all the other people who have been athletes before you. Notice that in verse 1. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," it says. Now, in Athens, there is this enormous stadium with its vast roof, full of people cheering the athletes on. But the witnesses that this verse has got in mind are not mere spectators watching. The witnesses they have in mind are the other athletes, the other team members who have already won their race, who have already reached their prize. And he's given a great long list of those forerunners in the faith in the chapter before, hasn't he? If you know Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us about people like Noah and Abraham and Moses, who did great things in Old Testament times, and they did it all by faith, by trusting in God and the Jesus who was yet to come. They won the race of faith, and so can you. They prove it can be done. And it's really helpful to have proof that it can be done, isn't it? These guys here are the Olympic Coxless 4 rowing team. Chap at the front, anybody know his name? Matthew Spipinson, that's right. I think he was a Cambridge graduate, I think, possibly. Maybe. Don't think he went to Oxford. Anyway. He is aiming to win his fourth Olympic gold medal in a row. Four Olympics, one after the other. That would be an incredible achievement. The commitment and the motivation that it takes to do that. Deep down, does he really believe that it can be done? That all that effort is potentially worthwhile? Well, there is at least one very good reason to believe that it can be done. And here it is. Thinking about the guy second from the left. Anybody know who that is? Steve Redgrave. That's right. How many Olympic medals did Steve Redgrave win? 5. I see it can be done. Not just 4, but 5 in the row. And it's not just his example, of course. Steve Redgrave is actually there, giving his advice and support, and no doubt itching to jump in the boat himself. It's probably worth 10,000 spectators shouting from the crowds to have Steve Redgrave there, who's done it before and knows what it takes. Let me ask you, do you believe that you can run your race to the end? Do you believe that you can get through your life, whatever it throws at you, and reach the end of it with your faith in God intact? Sometimes it feels like a tall order, doesn't it? Sometimes you think, am I going to reach it to the end of the day, let alone the end of my life? Well, look, it's been done by ordinary people like you and me in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The point of the heroes of faith in chapter 11 is that they're not very special, but they have faith. It's been done in the past history of the church. Thousands of people have got to the end of this race by faith. It's been done in your own experience. You know people who've got there, against the odds apparently, by faith. Ordinary people, on the outside anyway, but spiritual athletes on the inside. And if they are not enough to inspire you, well, there aren't just previous champions. There is the ultimate champion as well, to show you the way. Verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We were trying to teach Murray to run the other day. Teach Murray to run, you say, incredulously. Murray never stops running. Runs more than he sits. Except Murray doesn't run in a way that will win sports day. Although he's very fast, he doesn't look where he's going. He's looking around all over the place and running in all directions. To win the race, you have to run with your eyes as well as your legs, don't you? The Olympics involve all kinds of activities. Activities that use different parts of the body in all kinds of different ways. But whether you're running, or shooting or swimming or climbing. There is one part of you, there is one part of the body that everyone has to use to win. And that is the eyes. Well, more precisely, not your eyes, but your mind. Your mind, your concentration. Whatever you are doing, if you're doing it well, you're concentrating and focusing on it, aren't you? In lots of events, in fact, there is nothing much to separate the athletes physically at all. They're all in the peak of physical perfection. You win or you lose by what goes on in here. If we want to be spiritual athletes, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Yes, we know there's a great crowd around us cheering us on of the former athletes, but we concentrate on him. With our mind, of course, because we can't actually see him with our eyes. Why do we concentrate on him? Well, he is the ultimate runner and climber and jumper. He is our example. It says here that he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. But those words translated author and perfecter in this version can just as well be translated as sporting metaphors. The words are quite flexible. Author means the one who goes ahead, the pioneer in the mountain climb, or the pacemaker in the race. He is like the one who lights the Olympic torch and runs ahead. A pacemaker is someone who sets off at the beginning of a race to set the pace for the others. Except, in most athletic races, the pacemaker doesn't expect to win. The pacemaker's job is to keep the pace at the right speed, and nearer the end of the race, they drop back partway through so that the real winners can come charging past. But Jesus is not just the pacemaker, he is also the perfecter. He is also the champion. He is also the one who gets to the end first, who scores the perfect 10 in this one. So Jesus is in front of us, beginning and end of this race. He shows us how to start, and he shows us how to get there. And that's just as well. Yes, we learn a lot from other human examples, but if we fix our eyes on anyone else apart from Jesus, even if we fix our eyes on the best Christian we ever know or meet, there will be all kinds of ways in which they're not good examples. All kinds of ways in which they let us down. All kinds of ways in which they limp over the line, but if we copy them, we collapse on the floor. One thing really saddens me, and it's not just that from time to time there are Christians who drop out of the race. I'm also sad to see how many other Christians drop back in the race or drop out of the race when they see those people drop out themselves. I'm sad to see how many Christians are knocked out of the race when other Christians fail it. Because it shouldn't be like that. We know that other people will let us down. But if we concentrate on Jesus, we see how to start and how to get to the end of our race. From Jesus we learn, no pain, no gain, no sacrifice, no glory. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, he says. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that it was easier for Jesus to go through what he did than it would have been for us if we had gone through what he did. After all, we think, he was the Son of God. So he had supernatural strength and resources, and that made it easier for him to die on the cross for us. Well, certainly it made it possible for him. Being God as well as man meant that he could do things that we could never have done. We could never have endured the cross in the way that he did without complaint or anger. But being divine as well as human doesn't mean it was easier for Jesus than it would have been for us. It may even have been harder. Maybe it meant he could suffer more. The cross was a terrible test of endurance for Jesus. and fixing our eyes on him, realizing that he went through that for us, should tell us at least two things. First of all, it warns us that to follow Jesus will be painful as well for us. Have you noticed how many couch potatoes there are who absolutely love sport? It often goes together, doesn't it? People who hardly move at all, yet love watching it on the telly. And in their minds, they imagine themselves taking part in the games, diving through the tape at 100 metres, or soaring through the air in the gymnasium, or pounding home the winning slam dunk on the basketball court. At least I imagine myself doing it, I don't know about you. In fact, if no one else is around, I actually go and find myself acting it out, you know? Broke a light in the bathroom once, in my slam dunk. I act it out, but I don't actually do it. At least not anymore. And it's not because I'm not good enough, although I'm not. And it's not because I'm too old, although I nearly am. And it's not because I'm too busy, although I probably am. It's also because getting really good at sport involves pain, effort. True athletes embrace pain. Couch potatoes don't. And more in our society and in our world, we're told you shouldn't have to bear any kind of pain. Pain is all bad. Pain is to be avoided at all costs. Pain is beneath you. Not true. Some pain is bad, but other pain is good. And this wrong attitude to pain rubs off in our spiritual life as well. Maybe a lot of people imagine themselves being spiritual and even act it out. But the real thing, the real race for Christians, is painful. Maybe physically. If not, well, it will involve hard work and hassle and trouble, pressure, maybe persecution, suffering. A lot of people try it out, but give up when they find it hurts. Maybe they turn into spiritual couch potatoes. Well, the Bible is completely honest. Look at Jesus, who shows us how to start and how to finish. He endured the cross. He bore the pain for the sake of the prize, for the honor and the glory and the joy of being with his Father in heaven. He shows us that it hurts, but it's worth it. And deep down, we all know that's true, don't we? Come on. We all know that life as a couch potato is boring. It's unsatisfying. You go to bed knowing that you've wasted that day. How much more spiritually? You know deep down in your heart that there is no gain without pain. You know that you want your life to be satisfied and fulfilled because you've given of yourself in order to achieve something even better. The honor, the glory, the joy of being with his Father in heaven was Christ's prize. And this is the second thing we learn from our champion in this verse. Although it's hard to follow him, the race is in a sense already won. Before we start, we read that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, which is a bit like going on the winner's podium with the gold medal. He sat down at the right hand of God. He has already won a glorious prize. And this is the brilliant thing about being a Christian, as opposed to other religions. Because some religion, or having no religion, is easy, but it doesn't gain you anything because it hasn't cost you anything. And other kinds of religion are tough, involving hard work and slog and toil in your life. They cost you a great deal, but ultimately you still don't gain anything, because the Bible makes it clear, however hard you try, nobody is ever good or righteous or religious enough to win their own place in heaven, to stand on that podium and say, I got here by myself, by my own efforts. But following Jesus is different. Yes, it is difficult for us. But Jesus has already done the real work involved to win the prize for those who follow. We don't have to suffer the real pain and cost needed to pay for our sins and get us to heaven. He has already done that. We have to accept as a gift that great prize, and then we press on for the prize already won for us through his dying and rising again. We press on to receive what is by rights already ours, won for us by Jesus Christ. Remember, the essence of being a Christian is not our work and effort. The essence is faith, trusting and believing and accepting what Jesus has already done for you. Paradoxically, that leads to tremendous efforts on our part. But the effort we put in comes second as a result of the effort that he has put in for us. And the prize that we win is so out of proportion to what we do, because it's the prize he has won, the prize his efforts deserve. We share the glory and honour and joy that he has deserved. Nonetheless, we do still have to run in this race. I hope we've seen enough reasons here as to why we should do it. So the next question is, how can we actually make it to the line? Well, I'd like to say two things. First of all, we have to strip for action. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, it says in this verse. In the ancient Olympics, the athletes competed completely naked, except perhaps for a little loincloth. They didn't want anything to tangle them up or slow them down as they ran their race. Now, modern Olympic kit doesn't leave a lot more to the imagination either. Great amounts of money are invested into high-tech fabrics and, to give the best aerodynamics and heat conduction properties. Other athletes go even further, don't they? Male cyclists have to shave their legs, don't they? So that the air flows smoothly around the skin. And as for the swimmers, presumably they wax all over or something like that. Ow! What does it mean for us? We have to get rid of things that will slow us down, hinder us spiritually in our race. If there's a sin that we know about in our life, then surely that must go. It's like trying to run a race with a brick tied to each foot. Now, we sometimes think rather foolishly about this sort of thing. We understand that we become Christians and we need to repent and stop things that we know are wrong. And so we repent of and stop the things that we feel particularly bad about. And we stop the things that we can see are doing us harm or hurting other people. And what are the point that they can see we are doing? Yeah? But we feel a little bit more relaxed about some other sins in our lives. Well, we think it's not really hurting anyone. Nobody will ever know about it. I suspect that everyone else is doing it. At least half the people here. And of course, I'm a Christian, aren't I? Jesus has died for all my sins, past, present, and future. So, I'll be forgiven in the end and it won't make any difference, will it? Trouble is, sin ain't like that. Sin is not conveniently controlled, put in its box and taken out again at will. It grows. It gets a grip. And in the end, we find it has entangled us and tripped us up. You may think that it doesn't really matter if you flirt with your colleagues at work socials. You may think it doesn't really matter if you have a habit of spending money that you haven't got. You may think that it's not a big thing if you have a habit of clicking on the odd internet link that you shouldn't. But those little things become big things. And before you know it, they have a stronger grip on you than you have on Jesus Christ. And yes, our remaining sins are forgiven at the end of the race. It's true. But if we indulge our sins during the race, we might never get to the end. That's the warning. we indulge our sins during the race, we might never get to the end of the race and know what that forgiveness is. Some of the most famous names in world athletics are not at Athens this year, are they? They are already disqualified before their race has even begun, because they foolishly believed that certain designer drugs would enhance their performance, that certain designer drugs could never be detected, that everyone else was taking them, so it wasn't really cheating. But they were found out in the end. And so they're not there. They've been disqualified from the most precious moment of their lives. And if we deliberately indulge our sins, we risk disqualification as well. But you notice it's not just sinful things that may have to go. It says, throw off everything that hinders. And we might recognize that our lives contain things that are not at all sinful in and of themselves, but hinder us from really running our race properly. And those things might be small things or big things. As a teenager, I spent a lot of time in certain role-playing games, stuck away in some back room with a teenage friend down the road. And if I had nothing else to do, I confess, I could still quite happily spend hours rolling 20-sided dice and killing imaginary orcs. Fantasy worlds have a lot of attraction for me. But I have got something else to do, haven't I? Now, I wouldn't criticise or look down on someone else who enjoyed the role-playing game. Plenty of them are quite innocuous, and plenty of people can keep them under control in a way that I couldn't. But I soon realised that it was part of my life that simply couldn't be allowed to stay competing with my faith, or indeed with my wife, for that matter. But that's a trivial example, isn't it? A century ago, a young man named C.T. Studd was the best all-round cricketer of his generation. He was a dead cert in the England team, but he gave it up. Not because it's wrong for a Christian to play cricket for England, but because his call, his race, was to serve God as a missionary in China. That's where his race was going. And there's not much cricket in China. Many other Christians have realized that a particular good job or a wealth or even marriage would not have helped them run their particular race, and so have put them to one side. True athletes know that they can't run their race tangled up or tied down. So we make it to the line, first, by stripping for action, and second, by being prepared to run for the distance. To run with endurance. Let us run with perseverance. The race marked out for us, it says. Here's another athlete. Question of sport, this, isn't it? Home or away? Anybody who doesn't... anybody recognise this athlete here? Paula Radcliffe. That's right. Paula Radcliffe is Britain's best hope for a women's athletic gold. And she, of course, is running in the marathon. That's right. The marathon is the ultimate race of endurance and perseverance. Particularly so in her case. After all, you may know, Paula Radcliffe suffers from asthma, really quite badly. You'd never have thought that a sufferer from asthma would be with a chance of a gold in the marathon. But she is. And in a sporting context, she's had to overcome a great deal of disappointment in the past. Anybody remember that scene from Sydney 2000? There she is in the 10,000 metres. She led for 20 laps of the 10,000 metres, only to see those three ladies behind her sprint past at the very end and leave her in fourth place. And it's taken great perseverance for her to persist and to keep on going, but she's moved up to run the marathon. And I think she won the London Marathon recently, didn't she? But she's not the most spectacular example of a marathon winner, is she? Here is another one to really test your sporting knowledge. Not a very good picture. Anybody know what this one's about? That's right. This chap's name is Michael Watson. I think he may be a Christian, actually. I'm not sure. Michael Watson was a professional boxer, and he suffered severe brain injuries years ago in a bout with Chris Eubank, who I think is the person standing next to him on the left. They've obviously settled any differences they have. And Michael Watson's recovery has been long and slow and grueling. Here he is, completing the London Marathon in the grand time of 6 days. Yet he is as much a marathon winner as Paula Radcliffe, isn't he? At least in spiritual terms. It doesn't matter if we run our spiritual marathon in 2 hours, 10 minutes, or in 6 days. The point of our marathon is getting to the end of the race and still be a runner. And we shouldn't underestimate the value of simple, dogged endurance in our spiritual lives. We get carried away and excited by the spectacular stories of those who run fast and do great things. We can get perhaps a sense of failing to achieve all the things that God surely wants us to achieve with our spiritual life. But you know, a great deal of the enormous resources God gives to us Christians are concerned simply with this moment, enduring to the end of the race. Remember, the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's no good being someone who runs really hard at the beginning if you're not someone who makes it to the end. And the end of the course is, of course, when we meet Jesus. The end of our earthly life, when we die or he comes to meet us. And if you set out as a Christian athlete, you are not setting out to be the best and the fastest compared to everyone else in their race. You are setting out to run the race set before you. To follow Jesus in whatever your life throws at you. And your goal is to hang on to your faith until the end. You are in it for the long term. That means it's tough. Sometimes it's a slog. Other times it's downhill. But it's a race that we can all run and win. In a sense, there is only one runner in your race because only one person is trying to get to the end of your life with faith intact. And that person is you. But you run with the Lord Jesus Christ ahead of you. You run with the people of God around you. And you run with the Spirit of God within you. So welcome to the Olympics, folks. Because of Jesus, you can win the gold.